Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Amen. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of his master, and as the eyes of a maidservant look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy on us. Friends, every Sunday morning we gather like this in the presence of God to lift up to him our eyes and to seek his face together, to wait on his mercy. And the beauty of the gospel is that even though he doesn't have to, God actually comes to us. God actually reveals himself to us in the proclamation of the word from week to week. That's why the word is so central to the structure of our services. It's how he tells us who he is and what he thinks about us and what he wants from us. And so he speaks to us in a call to worship, and we respond by singing. And then he calls us to confess our sins, and we do. Then he gives us words of assurance, and we celebrate that in song. Then he speaks to us through the preaching, and then we respond with more songs and prayers and offerings. God always gets the first word in the service and the call to worship, and God always gets the last word in the blessing or the benediction. So the whole thing, this is something that Reverend Art Vandermeulen taught me, and maybe you know Art. He taught me that what happens in Reformed worship is a conversation between us and God, where God speaks and we speak, and God speaks and we speak. And I just love that. I think that's a wonderful thing. As we think about what it means to gather together in the presence of God, we are here to have a conversation, not just with the God of the universe, but with our Father who loves us and cares for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I think that's just a magnificent way to look at it. So children of God, receive this blessing from God as we gather. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, so then we're supposed to respond in song, but if you don't mind, I just want to say a couple of things. One is, I'm just so glad to be here again. As we came up yesterday, we toured through the country to the north. We stopped in the town of Uxbridge and walked on some of the trails through there, and the colors are so beautiful in the fall, and it's just such a wonderful thing to see these old houses and these old towns and magnificent golf courses and people just out and about doing what we do in the fall and just enjoying the presence of God in nature. John Calvin used to say that God speaks to us in two ways. There's the book of the Word, which is the direct revelation of God through Christ and his apostles. And the second way is through nature. And that's one thing that we love to do together, is just get out and walk and see God's book of nature. And so what a wonderful privilege it was for us to travel through your country and to see how things go around here. It's just been a really good time to come. This is my third time now since July sometime, and it'll probably be my last for a while. I hear you're booked all the way through Christmas, and then after that I go back to trade school, so I guess I probably won't be looking for more preaching opportunities until the spring. But just thank you for having me all these weeks. It's been a really wonderful thing. And of course, I bring greetings to you from friends and family in the Drayton Reformed Church. And where else have I preached recently? Maybe Guelph. And well, you know, pretty much everybody sends their hellos and says, you know, God be with you and God bless you. So let's stand together. Let's sing of God's mighty power together this morning.
Thank you.
God is indeed mighty, as we have just sung, but in the light of his greatness, we are forced to see our smallness and the sin that divides us from him in this life. And yet he invites us to confess our sins and to find in Christ the grace that is greater than all our sin. Let's do that together now. Gracious God, we acknowledge now our sin before you in all of our evil thoughts and words and deeds. We have turned away from your way and pursued our own way. We have ignored your will and pursued our own will. We have rejected your love and pursued love for ourselves. Lord, show us more of our misery so that we might desire more of your grace. Grant us mercy now by forgiving these sins by the blood of your Son, uniting us to him in death that our sins might be put to death, and uniting us too in his resurrection that we might be made alive to live a new and holy life, bringing glory to your name now and forever. Amen. Friends, John reminds us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So know for certain that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus. Believe this gospel and be at peace. I invite you to say with me in responsive reading the words of the Catechism, question and answer 125. We're still working through the Lord's Prayer, it seems, and the fourth petition is our theme for today. What does the fourth petition mean? Give us this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry, nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and trust in you alone. Powerful words. Let's take some time then to come before God in prayer. I want to make sure I know where the requests are. There they are. Shall we pray? Most holy God, we gather together in your presence today with joy and thanksgiving for all that you are and for all that you have accomplished on our behalf. From the dawn of creation, from the moment you fashioned humanity from the dust, you have loved us. And you have pursued us at your own expense. You built a world of wonders to direct our attention to your majesty and creativity and gentleness. You sent your word through Moses and the prophets, giving insight and knowledge of your unseen character. You provided your people with all things necessary to respond to you in faith. But the fullness of your nature and the perfection of your love were revealed most fully in Christ Jesus, your Son, who came to this earth to suffer our sin, to die and to live again, and to restore us to right relationship with you. By your gracious discipline, God, continue to apply the gospel to our hearts and lives that we might realize our need for repentance and faith at every moment on this journey. And Father, as we make our way through this life, let our eyes be open to the goodness and blessings that you give to us. Help us to take notice of the warm sun and the cool shade and the songbirds and the waterfalls and the stars and the mountains and the oceans. Let us see your handiwork everywhere we go, and let us turn to you in thanksgiving. Lord, it's so easy to pass right by the gifts you've given us and to not notice them because we're busy. And we're introspective, and we're self-centered. But we desire, O God, that our eyes might be open to the glory that you've infused in this world, And we ask that by your grace we might learn to look around, not just on weekend drives, but even when we get up in the morning on a regular day. And Father, as we thank you for those blessings, we also thank you for relationships, for mothers and fathers, for sisters and brothers, for children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, for grandparents and spouses, for friends and acquaintances and co-workers with whom we laugh and eat and work and play. Thank you for the ways that we've seen answers to our prayers and for opportunities to grow in faith and perseverance through difficulty. Thank you for the gifts that you've so generously provided us, and thank you for the ability to rest content in your providence. Father, today we thank you especially, individually in our own hearts, for these things right now. Father, we come to you in those times of trial and pain as well, asking that you would grant to us our daily bread, not just in terms of our physical provisions, but also that you would strengthen our hearts to bear the burdens that we carry, that you would grow our courage and our patience amid the challenges of these days, that our faith and hope in your promises would withstand the hardships of this life. Oh God, you know the fears, you know the anxieties, you know the concerns of our hearts right now. And you hear the silent cries of your people, even as they groan alongside the creation for the redemption of broken bodies and restoration of our land. And so we pray for our friends and our family, even in this congregation, who are suffering. And we lift up to you especially these folks who are on this list in front of me, for Janet and for Liz and for Jean, for Linda and Christy and Caitlin. We pray for Jennifer, for Linda, for Marina, for Sue. We pray for Derek and Kathy and Alyssa. We pray for Nellie and John and Alan, and Gordon and Judy. We pray for Jasper and Margaret, for Carly and for Pat and for Bill. Lord, we pray because we believe that you listen to us. So we ask you to come to these people and many others who are on our hearts today, even as we say their names to you quietly in our own hearts. Lord God, we pray not only for ourselves and for our friends and our family, but we pray for the whole world. We pray that peace may rule through the knowledge of Christ everywhere. We pray that you would be near to those who are suffering from illness and disease, however it's called. There are many, but especially those who are battling this new thing, this COVID. Father, we pray that you would bring hope to a world that seems to be on the brink of hopelessness. We pray for clarity where everything seems confusing. We pray for understanding and care for one another when things are scary. Father, we pray as all of these crazy things are happening in the news that you would be the ruler of this world, that you would come to your people and give relief. We pray for hope for those facing war and disaster and strife. We pray that you would reveal yourself to the lonely and the imprisoned and those facing persecution. We pray that you would guide governments and world leaders to work for peace and justice. We pray for special grace for our neighbors to the south in these bizarre times. And we pray for our own Prime Minister, Mr. Trudeau, that he would make good decisions that are wise and that are good for the people. But mostly we pray that he might come to know and believe and act upon the words of life that are found only in the gospel of Jesus. Father, we lift up to you our church and our classes and our synod and our denomination. We thank you for the upcoming classes meeting. We pray that your will would be done among us. We pray that you would help us to come to consensus and to serve you with heart and soul and mind and strength. Father, would you bless your people as we strive to make your name known throughout this land? Give us grace to speak the truth and love at every opportunity with every person that we meet, in our words and our actions, that they might come to know and trust in Christ, who alone is worthy of all glory and honor and praise, now and forever. And now, Lord, we join our hearts and our voices to pray together as he himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Now I invite you to stand with me again, and we're going to sing together number 563, Open My Eyes That I May See. An appropriate song to sing before the reading of the word. Nevertheless, let's pray. Father of glory, as we turn again to your word, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see and that we might receive the truth you have for us today, that we might put our hope in you and you alone. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. one more parable for you. Stories are funny, aren't they? I think, I'm not going to tell you which movie we watched because I don't remember the title, and notoriously we choose movies that are not really good to recommend to other people, and I forget what happened in it, but we don't have children, so we don't see the way parents do. So yeah, I've made bad recommendations before. I'm not going to tell you which movie it was, but we just watched a movie on Friday night, and already yesterday as we were driving up, it occurred to me as we were talking about this movie that my reflections on the movie and my wife's reflections on the movie were very, very different. So different, in fact, that you'd think we were watching completely different movies. Stories have perspectives and viewpoints, right? And they're appreciated most when the average person can identify with one of the characters and get lost in the drama, right? So we become a part of the story when it's a good story being told. And that's what happened, and we just took different perspectives on the thing, and so we appreciated the movie very differently. And I think that's in part why it's important for us to understand the background of the parables, because the parables are stories. They're like little short movies. They're not just stories about pirates and princesses. These are comparisons that Jesus gave to us to show the nature and the workings of the kingdom of God. So in these stories, we're still free to identify with the different characters, but at the end of the day, really, there's only one storyline. There's only one kingdom. There's only one king. And there's only one way to come into the kingdom. And so we need to be careful how we hear so that we don't miss the point of these parables. The point of the parables, let me just tell you, I'll just give you the punchline right now so that you don't miss it. The point of every parable is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, that we as human beings are rotten to the core and incapable of finding our way to God despite our greatest efforts. In fact, you've been through the catechism recently. Question and answer 5 says that we are naturally prone to hate God and to run away from Him. That's what we as humans do. And yet, God the Father, in His goodness, knowing that sin had to be punished, sent into the world His Son, Jesus Christ, who took our penalty in our place on the cross. 3 days later, He arose from the grave, having defeated sin and death, and gave us the sure promise of new life, eternal life, that is yet to come, guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. To receive this life, we need to confess the reality of our sin. We need to turn away from it in repentance. We need to put our trust in Jesus to save us. When we do that, we're transferred from the kingdom of sin and death into the kingdom of light and life. We are welcomed as citizens and subjects of Jesus the King. So our lives are forever marked afterwards by thankful obedience. So you recognize the themes of the catechism: guilt, grace, and gratitude. We admit our guilt, we receive grace, we live in gratitude. Or if you want to do it the other way, we acknowledge our sin, we look for salvation in Jesus Christ, and we live lives being sanctified or being made holy by the Holy Spirit. That's the point of every parable. That's the point of all of Scripture. So when you're reading it, you've got to get the storyline straight, right? So knowing that, bearing that in mind, let's read the parable, the famous parable of the prodigal son. We're going to pick up at verse 11, chapter 15, verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Did I say to read that far? 32, yes. Meanwhile, the son was in the field, and when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The context of this parable, if you look back to verses 1 and 2, or if you've already closed your Bible, you can just take my word for it. The story has these tax collectors and sinners drawing near to hear Jesus teaching. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were grumbling, saying, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." And verse 3, Luke tells us very clearly, "So he told them this parable." Just so we're clear, Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes this parable as a response to what they said. "Why are you eating with sinners and tax collectors?" And the parable has three parts. You might have noticed that before. There are three stories. There's a story about a lost sheep, and then a story about a lost coin, and then the story that we just read about the lost son. Pastor Alistair Begg from Cleveland comments that the sheep is one of 100, and wandering is natural behavior for sheep. The coin is one of 10, and becoming lost is something that a coin is helpless to prevent. But finally, the son is one of only 2. And getting lost is actually his primary intention when he leaves home. So you notice that the shepherd and the housewife and the father share these things in common. One, they each seek out the lost thing. Two, they all rejoice when the lost thing is found. And so these three stories work together to build a conclusion. And to the listening ear of the Pharisee, so far, so good. But we focus our attention on verses 11 and forward, and we see this story of a wealthy man with 2 sons. The younger comes and says, as we read, "Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me." Now, maybe you've heard this before, but we can't underestimate the offense of what he's saying. What he's saying to his father is, "I want my inheritance now." When are you supposed to get the inheritance? When your father has died. He says, "I don't want to wait for you to die. I want you to die right now. Give me my money. I want your stuff. I don't want you," is what he said to his father. Now, any father in ancient times would have been justified beating the boy to a pulp and disowning him. But look at what this father does. He divided his property. That's all it says. So he divided his property. It doesn't say anything about his thoughts or his words. It doesn't say that he was offended by this or that he was moved to tears. It doesn't say anything. All it says is the father gave him what he asked. And so this belligerent son takes all that he has and runs off to the big city far away to do what prodigals do. He spends all of his money on extravagant and reckless living. He rents out the penthouse in some fancy downtown high-rise. He gets bottle service at all of the legendary nightclubs. He hires a harem of escorts to cater to his every want. Generally, he just lives by his own rules. But as it goes for prodigals, the money soon runs out, and he finds himself back at square one with no two shekels left to rub together. And of course, at this point, a famine sets in, and he has nothing stored away, so he finds himself begging for work from anyone who would consider hiring him. Well, of all the jobs to take, for all the jobs to be given, he's offered a job working among pigs, which pays so poorly that he longs to eat the pods the pigs are eating. I mean, that's low. Have you been with pigs? It isn't nice. It's my least favorite barn to work in. They stink to high heaven. And you get home and you can't scrub that smell out of your beard. I tell you that. Not only that, but for a Jew to be working with a pig farmer, Jews and pigs don't go well together. This is especially low for a Jew. Now, we have to picture the Pharisees. Step out of the story for a second and imagine the Pharisees who are listening to Jesus' story. Because it is, after all, them who are being spoken to, right? This boy dishonored his father in a flagrant way, and now he's getting what he deserved. If Jesus had stopped the story right here, the Pharisees would have been happy. Because the point of the story would be, don't be like the prodigal. Honor your father. Work hard. Go to church. Say grace. Read your Bible. This kid was wicked, and he got what was coming to him. So you better watch out, or you too will reap what you sow. That's what a good Pharisee would think. Serves him right. But Jesus doesn't stop there. The boy, he says, came to his senses. And I love the choice of the wording there because it's really the basis for the entire gospel in a nutshell, right? The problem that people have with Christianity is not that it's an exclusive religion or that they don't believe in God or that they don't believe in resurrection. The hardest thing for anyone to come into the Christian faith is they deny their sin. How many people over the years have spoken to me and said, "You know, I work hard, I pay my taxes, I treat my kids well, I contribute to society, I'm a good person, and I deserve to go to heaven." Everybody that I've ever met who opposes the gospel rejects the truth of sin. It takes a radical shift in our thinking to admit that we have it wrong. Why do you think it's so hard to say, "I'm sorry"? Even over little insignificant things. Because I don't want to believe that I'm wrong. But this boy, in these harsh circumstances, finally sees it. He says to himself, I've been a fool. I blew it. How many of my father's hired men have so much to spare? And here I am starving to death. You know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned. Hear that? He knows it. Not only does he know it, he's going to say it out loud. I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son, but please give me a job. Let me be like one of your hired men. He acknowledged his sin with no apology, no excuse, no blaming it on somebody else. He very simply admits his fault and takes responsibility for his own actions. I think that only happens by the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I think that's the only way. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not kind enough. I'm not good enough to admit when I'm wrong. It takes the Holy Spirit stirring in my heart for me to acknowledge that I've done something wrong. Secondly, he asks to be made like one of the hired men, recognizing that he has no place as a son anymore, but knowing that his father is merciful, that he will take him, that he will give him a job. He wants to make restitution, right? He's not just saying, hey, you know, sorry I took your stuff and blew it, you know? No big deal, right? Can we just... No, he says, I want to make it right. Let me work for you to pay off the debt that I owe you. Right? He's acting on it. So he sets out for home, and he practices his speech, I imagine, all the way home, praying for grace all the way there. But before he even gets to the gate of the town, his father sees him. How does he see him? Is he standing on the wall? Does he have a telescope in hand? What's he doing? He was watching and waiting. Every day, the father would stare off to the horizon to see if today would be the day when his son would return. He was waiting. Unlike the shepherd and the woman in the previous stories, he doesn't go to the far country to seek out his son, but nevertheless, he was grieved and he was desperately hoping to regain the thing that he had lost. His heart longed for his son. Right? Sheep are dumb. You have to go after them or they're going to die. Coins are inanimate. They don't just make their way back into your purse. You've got to search for them or they're going to remain lost. But sons have the gift of choice. And all the father could do was trust and wait that his son would come back. And maybe you've heard too that old men in Bible times don't run because it involves hiking up your robe and showing off more of what you might want to show. It's undignified, right? But this father had such great compassion for his son that he ran to meet him. And when he met him, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him just as he was, fresh from the pigsty. And the boy stepped back and started his speech. Father, I've sinned. Read it in the text. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There's more to that speech. He was going to say, give me a job. Let me be like your hired men. His father cut him off. Didn't even let him finish. Father, I've sinned. Hey, enough of that. Listen to me here. He says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Get a ring and put it on his finger. Find me sandals and put them on his feet. The robe represents his position in the family. The ring represents the authority of his father. The sandals represent wealth. No servant would be that well dressed. The father is saying to him, I reject your proposal. You will not be my servant. You will not work for me. You're my son. The boy's speech was unnecessary because the action of returning home demonstrated his repentance. And the father was ready long ago to be merciful and to receive him back. And so he calls for this lavish celebration. He says, let's kill the fattened calf. That you only do for extremely rare occasions, like a wedding. It was enough to feed the whole town. So everybody came. Everybody celebrated with the father the return of this wayward son. And they all lived happily ever after, right? But there's more. It'd be nice if it just ended there. That's a perfect place to end. The boy had sinned, the boy repented, the boy was received back into his home, and celebration happened. That's the gospel. That's sufficient. That's enough. The story could stop right there, and we would all celebrate God's goodness. But Jesus isn't finished. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were aghast at the father's reaction. Wait a minute. You're telling me this kid insulted you, took your money, ran away, lost it all, gambling and with prostitutes, and then he comes home and you didn't shoot him on sight? What is wrong with you? Any decent father in these days would have turned his back on the boy and said, I have no son. And so these religious leaders were unprepared for the unmerited mercy and undeserved grace of this father for his son. And they were appalled by it. And Jesus knew what their reaction was going to be, of course. This is a story he'd been telling all along. And that's why the prostitutes and the tax collectors were coming into the kingdom of God, because Jesus had been teaching that God is merciful and God is gracious to those who humble themselves and admit their sin, no matter how bad it is. And he proclaimed God's forgiveness to them. And that's why the Pharisees were so angry that he welcomed these sinners at the beginning of the chapter. And so here Jesus adds to the story and he throws in the twist. There's always a twist. Meanwhile, he says, the older son was in the field. And when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and said, what's going on? And the servant said, your brother's come home. Isn't that great news? And your father killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound, and there's a party going on. But the older brother became angry and refused to go in. You know, it's funny. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were refusing to celebrate the salvation of sinners. The tax collectors and the prostitutes were coming into heaven, and the Pharisees were saying, what are you doing with them? They're not celebrating God's grace. Notice the insulting behavior from the elder brother this time. He refused to go in. Everyone in town was at this party. How embarrassing for the father that his older son wouldn't come and join the party. But again, where one would expect wrath, the father demonstrates kindness. What did he do about it? This time he went out to the boy. He went to find him in the field. He left his own party to go and plead with his older son to come and celebrate his joy, but the older brother would have nothing of it. "Look," he said. He's clearly angry. He's obviously disrespectful. Would you say that to your father? You listen here. All these years, I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Slaving? This one didn't see himself as a son. He saw himself as an employee. And I've never disobeyed you? Oh no. You see what's happening here? This one has never sinned. He thinks his hard work is what makes him worthy of his father's love. He figures he deserves this party more than his degenerate brother. He says, you know, you've never given me a party. You never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friend. Can you hear the resentment in this older brother? But when this son of yours, not my brother, when this son of yours comes home, after squandering your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. He doesn't deserve that. He might as well have accused his father of being unjust, or even worse, ungrateful. So you see, the older brother was just as wayward as the younger brother, just in a different way. He was lost while he was still living right at home. The younger brother figured he could make his way in the world by making his own rules, but the older brother believed the only way was to follow the law of his father to perfection. Neither understood the love of the father. Neither understood the concept of grace. Neither understood the meaning of mercy. Neither acknowledged that the father's favor was a matter of his own generosity and not of their work. But the younger one recognized his folly. The younger one came to his senses and turned away. The older one couldn't. He was so angry that someone could do such wicked things and yet still receive forgiveness, even celebration. The older brother was the rightful son, but he chose to be a servant, where the younger brother should have been the servant, but was given the unmerited favor of a son. Do you see that? Do you see the reverse in the way things should be? Jesus said elsewhere, "He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." The older brother willingly chose to remain outside in the darkness. You remember what happens outside in the darkness? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. But again, read, the Father, ever gracious, the Father says, "My son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours." Literally, the whole estate belongs to him now since his younger brother's inheritance is lost. Everything belongs to this older one. But he says to him, "Listen, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead. Don't you understand? He was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. And he's found." Don't you understand what this means? It's reason to celebrate. This is an invitation to accept grace. And the father is begging the older son to understand and to come and celebrate. And that's where the story ends. Right there. He was lost and is found. Period. End quote. That's where it stops. Jesus doesn't tell us how the story ends. The older brother is left with a decision to make, right? He's either going to get with the program and give up his pride and come in and celebrate, or he's going to stay outside in the darkness. Remember, Jesus is telling the story to the Pharisees. So what's the point? The point is that the Pharisees are the older brother of the story. They're far from the Father's love. They're in danger of being left outside. They're given the choice. They need to either acknowledge their sin and receive God's mercy in faith and celebrate the salvation of tax collectors and prostitutes, or to reject this image of God as loving and gracious and merciful in favor of their own faulty understanding of God, and perish while they're at it. And we don't know how the Pharisees responded individually. There are a few of them in the Gospels who followed Jesus, but on the whole, what did they do? They had Jesus arrested, and they had him killed. Can you understand why they did? They couldn't look beyond this free gift of salvation. They just couldn't accept that as the way of God. And so they deemed Jesus a liar and crucified him. So what about us? We always figured the story was about the love of the Father, which it is, right? It's very much about God's love, God's undignified, God's raging fury of love that chases after us, right? Augustine, the great church father, said, that basically God chases us down like dogs. The hound of heaven, he called him, who chases us down. It is about the love of the Father, that's true. But it's also about us. Where do we fit in the story? We can't be the Father, that's not an option. Are we then like the younger brother, running away from God to find happiness in a world of depravity and sin? Is our hope in the stock market or our career or our bank account or our toys? What will it take for us to come to our senses? Loss? Pain? Suffering? Do you realize that it's never too late to come back home? The Father is always waiting. Maybe you have come home after all those years of living in the pigsty. Do you know the embrace of the Father, the riches that he lavished on you, the acceptance that he gives to you so freely? You can't be rejected. You can't be condemned ever again. Even if your life is not perfect now, even if you continue in sin, and I bet you do, because I do, because it's all been paid for up front by Jesus. You are a redeemed sinner. You need to repent of your continuing sin. That's true. You need to trust in Jesus continually. But you need to remember that you are a son or a daughter. And you can't be kicked out of the family. Do you rejoice and celebrate in the grace of God? Maybe we're more like older brothers. Maybe we never pursued the neon lights or the promises of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Maybe our whole life has been about following the rules and keeping our eyes forward. Maybe we go to church every week and never miss Bible study and give our tithe and even a little more for mission every now and then. I think a lot of people in the church tend to fit into the older brother category. I'm not judging you. You have to judge yourself. But growing up in Christian homes, yeah, we get into trouble, but we never really stray from the faith. We keep our distance from those obvious sins, right? But there's a danger in this camp, you see. It's just so easy to become arrogant, taking advantage of the Father's love and using his grace as a license for self-righteousness. And it becomes ever easier to think that the Father loves us because of our works. because we're good people, because we go to church and pay our tithe. And so we slave away to make our Father happy, to earn His favor, but we miss out on His love. Worse than that, we might refuse to accept those undeserving younger children who come back home after a long time away, and we look down on them. Thankfully, the father pursues the older son too. Give up your pride, he pleads. Come. Come into the house. Come and celebrate. Repent of your own sins. Trust in Jesus to present you as a grateful child of your Father. Mercy and grace are not something to be angry about. They're always something to celebrate. Friends, the love of the Father, as should be the love of every father, is unmerited, unconditional, unrestricted, and undignified. His love moves him to tears, to anxiety, to joy, to mercy. This story is not a cut and dried description of who gets into heaven and who gets left outside. No, it's a demonstration of the radical and restless and passionate love of the Father who, to salvage his family, has suffered immensely in sending Christ to the cross. If we start measuring ourselves against the law or against others, figuring that fair's fair, and if they get in, well, we should too, we're in for a surprise. If we start assuming that we've got the right answers or the get out of hell free card, we're in trouble. All of us need to come to our senses in repentance. If we don't know and trust the love of the Father, if we don't accept that He loves all sinners equally and undeservedly, then we've missed the point. We've missed the point. The point is that every last one of us deserves nothing less than condemnation. Every one of us. But by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the Father has satisfied His wrath and reconciled us to Him. And the children of God are being called home to celebrate. Won't you join the party? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the stories, for the parables that you've given us in Jesus that all point to your unbelievable mercy to sinners, to your undeserved grace to sinners, to your undignified love for me and for everyone in this room. Thank you that through these stories we get a sense of your heart for us, and that we have opportunity in reflecting on our own sins to repent and to trust you again. And also the opportunity to reflect on how we treat others, other lost children that you're ready to welcome home. Father, give us wisdom as we go about our business to make good choices and to be kind, but most of all, give us that sense of freedom that only comes from the gospel so that we can live lives of celebration together as we anticipate the celebrations that are yet to come when Jesus returns in glory to bring us home. Thank you for that promise. Help us to keep our eyes on it today tomorrow, and every day until you return. Amen. Let's sing together another song. I realize I've been telling you to stand and you're not standing, so I'm guessing that's not what you're expecting. That's okay, I don't care. Let's sing together with heart and soul and mind and strength the words of number 604. Unbelievable how well that went with the sermon. I didn't send you the sermon, so I don't know, it must be the Spirit working between us, helping with these things. It's magnificent, isn't it? I love how God works ahead of us. My friends, it's been a great pleasure to be among you. Again, I'm not your pastor, but if there's anything I can talk with you or pray with you about today, I'm more than happy to do that. Just catch me at the back and we'll step aside and I would be happy to do that. Otherwise, I want to pray God's blessing on you as you go from this place. So feel free to hold your hands up if you'd like to receive the blessing of God. May the love, the undignified love of God the Father, and the unmerited grace of Jesus Christ his Son, and the unbelievable hope of fellowship that comes from the Holy Spirit be and rest with each and every one of you now and forevermore till he should come in glory. Amen.